Well, it was 100 years ago today that the armistice was signed that ended the First World War. 100 years ago. The 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month. And so we stand in this place 100 years after. In Europe, it's called Armistice Day. In the States, it's Veterans Day. In Canada, it's Remembrance Day. It's a day to remember, and the celebration was that the war was over. The war was over. And it wasn't just the First World War that we celebrate, but you know what? They thought it was the war to end all wars, but another war started a few years later, the Second World War, but people celebrated the end of that war and said, the war is over. And there's an iconic picture that's sort of associated with that day that can bring it up on the screen. And that was a picture of a sailor in Times Square. And if you read the background of this story, these people didn't know each other. This sailor was just walking up the street and so happy, celebrating the end of the war, that he was kissing everybody in sight. I was reading about it. He was kissing old ladies, young ladies, kids. He was kissing everyone. And the photographer from Life magazine was there, and he saw this soldier coming up and doing this, and he couldn't get a good picture, so he focused ahead. He saw this nurse standing there, and so he thought to himself, I'm ready to take the picture if he grabs the nurse. Well, sure enough, he grabbed the nurse and bent her back and gave her the celebratory kiss, and of course, this has become a world-renowned picture of celebrating the end of war. The war was over. But as I say, it wasn't the end of war, was it? The war continued. And shortly after the Second World War, it moved into the Korean War, and then it moved on to the Vietnam War, and then it moved on to the Gulf War. You can take the picture down. And to Afghanistan, and the war in Iraq, and there's still soldiers around the world, and that's just the ones, the major ones we know of, but and then other countries, there's been wars that's been carried on over, and so many people have died. They say in the First World War, 9 million soldiers died, and several million others that was civilians that died as a result of that. The Second World War was just horrendous to think of the numbers. 50 to 85 million people were killed in the Second World War, counting those that were killed fighting, and then the civilians, and the bombs that went off in Hiroshima, Nagasaki, these nuclear bombs that went off. I mean, just horrendous, the loss of life. I was thinking about it, how many people had died, and so I was reading a little further to say, I wonder how many people have died in wars throughout history. And of course, no one can count them up exactly, but people have actually set their mind to this, and they've said there's over 1 billion people have been killed in wars from the beginning of time. No wonder we celebrate the end of war. We want war to be over, but it doesn't seem to get over. Another one starts. Now, you received a fill-in sheet when you came in this morning. I encourage you to take it out. Follow along with us today as we would share some thoughts from the Word of God with us today. So many people killed as a result of wars. When I was driving in this morning, I was coming in very early, and I think there's a five-hour time change, and I was listening to the radio, time change from France, and I was listening to the festivities in France on this day, the 11th hour, the 11th day of the 11th month, and President Macron was talking, and I was just listening as I was driving in, and he made this statement, and it just sort of struck me as he talked about the the loss of life and so much sacrifice. And he said, just said this, the folly of mankind. I thought, man, that is so true. Human beings, humanity, 1 billion of us killed as a result of warfare. And so I started thinking about that, and of course I knew what the message I was sharing this morning. And as President Macron was saying in his talk, the question is, how can we end war? How can we end war? How can we stop this? And so the question we could ask ourselves this morning is, how can we end wars? When will wars end? When you say the war is over, it really is over. It's not just the cessation till the next war begins. Jesus talked about it. It's good that Jesus was here. He gave us a heavenly perspective. He gave us the true perspective. Matthew 24, verses 6 and 7, he said this, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places." Your fill-in is, war will be with us until the end. War is going to be with us to the end. We can do everything we can to try to squelch it, to try to, you know, keep it contained. And we should do those things, obviously. But Jesus is saying here, you know what? Right up to the end of time, there's going to be wars and rumors of war. This is something that's beyond us to be able to end. Yet we all desire it. Most people say, you know, what's the greatest? Well, peace on earth. We want peace on earth. Well, obviously we would when you sort of look at the statistics that we have talked about here this morning. We want peace on earth. But Jesus says it's going to be right to the end. Well, the next question we could ask is, well, where does war come from? Where is it coming from? Why does this happen? Why does mankind do this to one another? And again, Jesus answers the question, or the Word of God answers the question. And it's James 4, verses 1 and 2. And it says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Like, where does it come from? Then he gives the answer. Do they not come from your own desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. So the fill-in is, war comes from within. It's not something out here. But the Bible teaches that war is coming from something inside of us. It's our own desires. It's our own lust. We're wanting to have. We're trying to protect. It's coming out of coveting, and we can't obtain it, and we don't want someone else to take what we have. And so we murder and we protect. It says you fight and war. Now, war can be on different scales. The war starts within. It's within you. A turmoil within. Lack of peace within. And it extends out, now I don't have peace with my spouse. So I war with my spouse. Then I war with my neighbor. And then neighborhoods war. And then tribes war. And then nations war against one another. And our weapons steadily increase. We start off with a war of words. Someone says something mean to me, I'll say something mean back. They slander me, I'll slander them. They raise their voice, I'll raise my voice. They slap me, I'll slap them. They push me, I'll push back. And on it goes. It escalates until the greatest devastation, of course, was dropping a nuclear bomb. It just escalates. But it all comes from the same place. It's coming from a war within. Now, at the very close of this portion of scripture, it sort of points to the source of this. It says, yet you do not have because you do not ask. These longings, these desires, the things that we're after, we should ask. And it goes on, if you read the portions, it says we should ask God. We are created by God. He was created to meet all of our needs, to bring satisfaction to our soul. We were to live in Him and through Him. We were not meant to be on our own, to go our own way. And once you do, and you remove God from the equation, now I'm left longing and desiring, and it's up to me to get what I want, protect what I have. Take from you if I think it's unjust, to take vengeance, to get even. When you remove God out of the picture, those things make sense. Don't forgive. Get even, because don't let them get away with this. That makes perfect sense, unless there's a God who compensates, a God who works all things together for good, a God who will judge everyone in the end, and everyone will be judged according to their works, and things will be made right. But without God, you see, we're left in this dilemma. A war inside, a war that expresses itself then to others. James 4:6 says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. The reason for this turmoil inside is that we're proud. We want to do it our way. We don't want to rely on anyone else. We don't want to humble ourselves to God. I'll run my own life. I'll do my own thing. I know better. I know better than God's word. I think, you know, I'm not going to accept that. I'm just going to do what I think is right. Bible talks about those, the folly of doing what is right in your own eyes. And again, the devastation and the warfare that comes as a result of that. Every man doing what is right in their own eyes. That is not the answer. We need to humble ourselves. Humility will bring us the answer we want. Now, we'll come back on that as we go forward. Here's your next fill-in. All war is the result of our war with God. Now, you need to see this. When we allow pride to come up in our heart and we defy God, we enter into a warfare with God. We're not allowing God to be who He is. Now we're defying God. And I tell you, you don't want to be at war with God. He's going to win. But we're foolish. We want to do things without God. We think we know better. Now, this traces right back to the first sin of man against man. Now, Adam and Eve sinned against God, but the first sin of one against the other was when Cain, the son of Adam and Eve, killed Abel, his brother. Cain killed Abel. And it's good to look at the scripture in Genesis chapter 4 and see how that came about. This first warfare, as it were, of one brother raising up and killing another brother, taking a life. That was probably the first war. What was the casualty of the first war? One life. When Cain killed Abel. But let's look at the background of this. And I won't go there, but I'll just... Most of you know generally the story. Obviously, Adam and Eve had sinned. And they were separated out of the presence of God. But they still... God was still there, and they had to relate to God. And so they brought sacrifices. Cain brought an offering before God to relate to God. Abel brought an offering before God to relate to God. Cain's offering was from the fruit of the ground. He brought vegetables and fruit and things that he had grown, labored, sweated to produce. And he brought it to God. Abel took from his flock, killed a lamb, and brought that sacrifice to God. says in the word that God respected the offering of Abel, but he did not respect the offering of Cain. Now, it wasn't that God was just arbitrary and just saying, well, I like Cain, or I like Abel, but I don't like Cain. No, it was the nature of the sacrifices. Maybe without even Abel knowing, he launched into something. He connected into something. When God told Adam and Eve that if you do this, you will die, somehow there was a consciousness that the soul that sins will die. The wages of sin is death. There's a law of sin and death. If I sin, I will die. Somehow Abel had the sense, if I sacrifice a lamb and there's a death, that then it satisfies God and I can come into his presence. And God respected that. And I really believe it goes forward. Just spin the time forward until Jesus walks on the scene. And John the Baptist sees Jesus coming. And he says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It was all representative that there was going to come a sacrifice. One who would be the Lamb of God that would die in our place and take away sin. So Abel's sacrifice was in line with this. And God respected Abel's sacrifice. But here's Cain. Cain brings a sacrifice. He's worked just as hard. He's struggled. He brings it to God. God doesn't accept it. What does Cain do? He gets angry. It says, let me just read the portion here in Genesis 4. And let's start in verse 5. But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry. And his countenance fell. So verse 6. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Okay, let's look at the progress here. When the Lord said to Cain, Cain, your sacrifice is not acceptable. But if you do well, you'll be accepted. In other words, if you'll do like your brother and bring a lamb, then that is in line with my purpose and my plan, and you will be accepted. But rather than Cain acknowledging that, he becomes angry. He's angry at God. Why wouldn't God accept his sacrifice? He worked just as hard as Abel. He had struggled. He might have even thought, I worked more than Abel. I hoed the ground. I went and cultivated it. I watered it. I harvested it. I could have eaten it, but no, I brought it and offered to God, and now God is not accepting it. And he gets angry. Rather than saying, you know, God is God, and I'm the creation. And I'll let God be God. And so if that's what he wants, that's what I'll do. I'll do what God wants. But he doesn't. He gets angry with God. And God says, listen, why are you angry? Why are you doing this? And then God warns him, sin is crouching at your door like a predatory animal. It's waiting for you. It's crouching, just waiting to jump on you and to take you. Cain didn't realize it, didn't obey God. They're out in the field, don't know what the conflict was, but somehow Cain rise up, and that sin leaps on Cain, as it were, and Cain kills his brother. I just want you to see this progression, and that the war was within Cain that caused the sin. You see, you could have sat Cain and Abel down and said, you know, let's try to negotiate the difference here. If we could just sit them down in a room and explain it to them. Abel, what did you think about what happened here? Cain, what do you think happened? And if we could just get them to reason together, we could bring peace. But you see, you could have let them be in a room and talk till they were blue in the face and it wouldn't have changed the situation. Why? Cain didn't have a problem with Abel. He had a problem with God. And because he had a problem with God, he had a problem with Abel. Now, do you see this? Do you see that many of the conflicts you are in, that you're blaming the other person? Is it possible that the conflict is not with that person, but it points to something in you, something you're angry about, something that you are holding, something of pride, something of independence, running your own life, doing your own thing, meeting your own needs? You're lusting for something, but they're not giving it to you. My husband should have been more loving to me. He's not doing that. I'm upset. I'm angry. Do you see how we point? And then we go to counseling. And folks, there's nothing wrong with counseling. And I'm glad nations sit down and they try to negotiate the end of war. I'm not saying those things are wrong. I'm just saying they're not the solution because it's not touching the cause. The cause of war is within us. Jesus said, it's within you. It's inside of you. That's where war is coming from. It's coming from your own heart. Your own heart of being independent from God and doing your own thing. Once you see that, you begin to understand it. And then you realize, okay, there's really no difference between how I'm upset with my neighbor and how one nation can be upset with another nation. It's just an escalation of the same root problem. And we're not going to solve it. That's why wars are going to continue right to the end. We are not going to solve the problem because the problem is with our own heart in its relationship to God. So we need to come back to God. Well, here's your next fill-in. The way back to God is blocked. It's blocked. It says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all fall short. So we say, okay, I'm going to try to do better. I'm going to get my mind straight. I'm going to be more loving. I'm going to be more kind. I'm going to try to act right. I'm going to be a better husband. I'm going to be a better father. I'm going to be a better wife. I'm going to be a better mother. I'm going to be better at work. And so we try and our efforts to get back to God and be what we want. But the Bible says we've all sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. None of us can do it. We can't reach that. We can't overcome that gulf that separates us. Our sin is separating us from God. And it's going to bring a consequence on our life. God is at war with us. We have to see this. God is at war with sinful man. Now, listen to these verses in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7. You don't hear these read very much in church. You don't see them up on the screen very much because we don't like these verses. But it is the reality. It's the reality. Listen to it. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Do you realize God is at war with us and he's going to win? Our rebelliousness is going to be put down. Our defiance will be overcome. There is the judgment of sin is death, eternal death, destruction. It's there. We have to see this God. He's a God. He's a warrior. He's a God of war, the scripture says. He's a God of war. He wars against evil. His righteousness, his justice. It's not that he decides. It's just the nature of God is such that it destroys evil. And I've said many times to you, it's like putting the drop of water on the top of a hot skillet. You drop the water on the skillet, and it just dances for a second and goes, psst, it's gone. So the righteousness and the red hot judgment of God and holiness of God destroys any evil, any rebellion in his presence. When you come into God's presence, We'll be destroyed because of who he is, the nature of his, of who he is. I mean, we need to fear the Lord. The scripture says, fear the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. You have to see how righteous he is, how holy he is. He doesn't tolerate sin in the least degree. You have to see that part of God, or you'll not understand the great salvation he brought to us. But it's got to start with this sense. He's a God of war. And the war is inside. God is warring against your own soul of rebellion and hardness and pride. So we need a solution to this. And here's your next fill-in. We need a Savior to have peace with God. We need someone to save us from this wrath. If you don't see wrath, you don't need a Savior. It's only when you see that God is righteous and he's going to bring a righteous judgment upon us that then you begin to understand. Okay, you remember the story when they came to Jesus and the tower fell and it killed 18 people? And they said, were these terrible people that God, that this tower fell on and killed them? And what was Jesus' response? He said, no. He said, repent lest you all likewise perish. Like Jesus, as the Son of God, knowing the nature of God, realized we're all under this judgment. It's not just some that's bad and so they get judged. No, we're all under this judgment. You got to see that first. But then the beautiful thing is I say, okay, who's going to save me from this? We need a Savior to have peace with God. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Prophecy concerning the first Christmas. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Hear it? The Prince of Peace. He was going to bring peace, this baby being born. Luke 2, verse 14, when the angels appeared to the shepherds, they said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Now this God of war that's going to destroy us in the brightness of his coming, he says, listen, there's peace on earth, and I have a goodwill towards you. Then it goes on to say, for born today in the city of David is the Savior, Christ the Lord. Because of this baby being born, now God says, I have peace with you and I have goodwill towards you because born today is a Savior. I'm so glad the Savior came. I can't save myself. I'm so glad the Savior came. Now listen how it says in Ephesians 2 that this came about, how he brought about this peace. For he himself is our peace. Who has made both one, has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity or the warfare, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Now, if we liken this to God being on one side and we're on the other side and there's this wall between us, I want you to see that God broke down that wall, the enmity. That was there because of the, it goes on to say, because of the handwriting of ordinances, the things that we were doing wrong. It separated us from God. But it says he himself is our peace. You see, our peace is not outside of us. It's not in a negotiation. It's not working a deal. Our peace is a person. He himself is our peace. You're never going to come to peace with your neighbor by working out a thing. You're never going to have work out all the situations. That's why wars are going to continue on different scales. Because our peace is a person. And when you have that person and you receive that person, you have peace. Peace is given to us. It's not negotiated. John 16:33, these things I've spoken to, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. have overcome the world. So we're still living in this world. You're still getting along with your spouse and with your neighbor and the people you work with and with our government within Canada and with other countries around the world. There's still tribulation in the world. But Jesus says, be of good cheer. If you have me, you have peace because I have overcome all those things. I don't have to protect what I have to give me peace because it doesn't matter. If someone takes something from me, God is my peace. He will easily recompense me, give me back what I've lost. He does work all things together for good. If someone hits me on the right cheek, I can turn to him the left. If someone steals a coat from me, I can give him my cloak also. Someone forces me to go a mile I don't want to go. Hey, I can go the extra mile because God is in the picture. He's my peace. My peace is internal. Peace is not in external things. Now I have an inner peace. When you have the Prince of Peace in your heart and in your life, he satisfies the longings of your soul. And he's overcome everything in this world that can be done against you. Oh, I hope, I pray that you see this. It's one thing to know it in your head. It's another thing to grasp it in the reality of your thinking and your actions. He is our peace. You don't lack anything. Amen. Don't be so, like it says, we have wars because we long and we lust and we want that and we have this and we don't have it. So we try to take it. We covet from someone else, you know, back and forth, all this stuff. Just let him be your peace. Let him be your defense. Receive peace. Jesus said, you know what? I'm your peace. I've overcome the world. John 14, 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Do you see what he's saying here? He just repeats the same thing over again, saying, I'm your peace. Don't struggle over these things. And then it goes on in Colossians 1, 20. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now this is how he made peace. It was on the cross. The righteous judgment of God that had to be carried out upon sin, the cross shows it. The Lord took the penalty and the death for our sins on the cross. He received that judgment. But the cross also shows something else. It shows that as we accept what Jesus did on the cross, he takes Jesus' death and punishment as if it was ours. He dies in our place. And I receive that. So the cross is the meeting place between heaven and earth, between God and man. Jesus is the God-man. He's right in the middle. He takes the wrath of God, as it were, in death, but he shows the love of God for dying for us. In Jesus Christ, he's both grace and truth. Grace and truth, it says, came through Jesus Christ. He deals with the truth of the situation. He has to deal with the penalty of sin, but he extends grace to us. The cross is the beautiful centerpiece of earth. It's right. We even date. We're 2018 from the life of Jesus. Those things are right in society. They don't even see it. It's the centerpiece, the cross. And if we accept it, then we have peace with God. The warfare is over. The fight is over. God is no longer angry with us. And we can cope and live with one another because he's in us. And we're trusting in him and we receive his peace. It was through the blood of the cross. And then Romans 5, 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's through faith, trusting in what Christ has done, that we have peace with God. So here's your next fill-in. The war is over. Christ has won the victory. The war is over, folks. That center cause of war can be over in you. You can have peace with God in your heart, which extends out then through every other aspect of life. You can have peace with God. That's enough to shout about. That's enough to go down the street kissing everyone you see. That's the celebration. That's why we worship God. That's why we praise Him. The more you see it, the more you will celebrate that victory that Christ has given us. It's everything. Now we're warned that there's still a battle against us as Christians. I want you to see this. Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, here's our battle today as Christians. I want you to see this. Satan knows he's defeated, so he lies to us. And he lets you think the battle's still going on. He'll point to every sin you've ever committed. He'll tempt you, but then as soon as you give in to that temptation, then he accuses you. See what you did? God's disappointed with you. You might as well give up. You're not changing. I mean, it's the wiles of the devil. Now, you got to put an armor on to protect yourself. And then what it says, once you do, you just stand. See, you can't win the victory. You have to stand in the victory. You don't have to do anything. Satan will try to pull you in. Someone will say something against you. And then he'll tempt you to say something back. Warfare. And the Bible says your tongue is a weapon. And you can cut someone with words. And so Satan will say, see, now you better get back at them. Don't be a doormat. Don't let them get away with that. And every aspect, we're always tempted. It's his ploy is to pull you back into the battle. It's almost like, remember reading about the Japanese people that hid in the caves after the Second World War, and they thought the war was still going on? And some of them, it was years later, when finally somehow got exposed, and they thought the war, and they said, listen, the war's been over for 4 or 5 years. But they have the mentality the war is still on. And Satan wants you to get into the mentality you got to protect yourself and question your salvation as if God's still angry with you. And he'll point to everything you do and say, God's still angry with you. Now, see, here's the thing. What we battle today is against the lies and false accusations, the half-truths of the devil. He'll tell you half the truth. He'll say you sinned, but he won't point you to the cross to say that that sin was forgiven. He'll tell you, he'll condemn you. And if he can get you to thinking, I've still got to battle this, I still got to overcome that gulf, I still got to bring enough goods to God to satisfy him, like Cain, I got to work harder to satisfy God. And he says, no, just trust the Lamb. That's how you're going to be received in my presence, not by what you do. You see, now let me say something to you. You need to listen to this. There's nothing you can do more than you're doing right now to make God love you anymore. There's nothing you can do. There's no sin you can commit that will make God love you any less than he does right now. Now, see, Satan won't tell you that. You might know that in some level of your head, but you won't feel it in your emotions. You'll get down and despair when you sin. And you need to just stand in a truth. I am the righteousness of God. The righteousness is a breastplate. It's not something inherent to yourself. There's none righteous, no, not one. You will never be good enough. Now, let me say it another way to you. There's no good work you can do right now that will make God approve of you more than he approves of you right now. And there's no sin that you can commit, no matter how horrendous, that will jeopardize your salvation. We're not saved by works. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this is the point. You have to fight the good fight of faith. You have to keep believing that. You have to keep understanding truth. Jesus is my Savior. I can't save myself. I'm going to reject every thought that I got to do something to please God, to get him to stop being at war with me. He already said it on the day Jesus was born. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. I don't have a bad feeling towards you. He's provided a Savior. Now, if you don't receive the Savior, as it says, if you don't believe the good news, you're going to still be under that judgment. But if you believe the truth and trust in the truth, that is your salvation. Well, what about doing good works? Shouldn't we put an effort? Yes. But that's not for salvation. That's to be a vessel that God can use to help other people, to be an example, and to show forth his light, to be salt and light in this earth. We're to do good works. We're to love people. We're to share the good news. But it's not to be saved. It's for rewards. We will be judged according to for rewards. But the Bible says, but he himself is going to be saved. So yes, I want to do more for God. I want to dedicate. But I never confuse it in my mind that now God's going to love me more. I just want to be more fruitful for him. And I realize the more I die to myself, the more his life will come forth in me and I can do more for him. He can use me more than what he's in the past. So my motivation is of good works. This is in appreciation for what God has already done for me. Your last fill-in is this. We fight from victory, not for victory. It's from a place of victory. It's a place of acceptance. It's a place of approval. I stand in that and then I can do things. It's not that I'm fighting for it. Romans 8:6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. When you see the truth and stand in the truth, then you'll be spiritually minded. You won't think like the world. You'll be different. Remembrance Day. Remembrance Day is set aside. I got this straight out of a writing on Remembrance Day. Remembrance Day is set aside to remember those who have given their lives for the freedom of others. Now, I want this to be a Remembrance Day, and yes, we've already honored those, but I want you to see the true Remembrance Day, that you remember Jesus Christ, who gave his life for our freedom. And isn't that exactly what we do when we come to the Lord's table? Remember his body that was broken for us. Remember his shed blood. We remember what God has done for our freedom. We rejoice in it. We celebrate in it. We're not glum. You look at yourself, are you perfect? No. Did you sin in thought yesterday or even this morning? Yes. But that's not the basis of my salvation. I'm standing in a freedom. I'm standing in a peace. I thank you, Lord, for my salvation. I'm glad you're my Savior. And out of that stance, good things happen. Fruit grows in your life. and you become more like him. I want you to remember that today on this Remembrance Day. Shall we stand together? Are you at peace with God in your soul? You can be today. How do you do it? Surrender. All you have to do is put your arms up and surrender. This God has made a way that if we surrender to him, he forgives us, renews us, makes us a new creature, and moves us into his realm. All we need to do is to surrender, to humble yourself. Don't be defiant. Don't put your will up against God. I'm going to do my own thing. That's Cain's attitude. Sin's crouching at your door. You're going to have warfare all your life. Find peace. Surrender. Is this your day to really experience peace? Maybe today it's gotten through to you in a new way. It's not going to church. It's not praying a prayer alone. It's surrender and understanding the truth of what Christ did for us and just believing it. I want you to be free today. I want you to have peace. So let me pray for you and for myself. Father, I pray that I myself would lay hold of these truths, that there be no condemnation because I'm in Christ Jesus. And I pray that, Lord, for this congregation today, that there would be yielded hearts, soft hearts, tender hearts, submissive hearts, humble hearts. May we humble ourselves, Lord, and call upon you today and just relax and give ourselves to you. I pray that there would be a giving of hearts and lives to you right now in this place. Just a surrender. Put your arms down. Put all your weapons down. And just give in to God. Lord, I ask that that would happen right now in this place. May everyone in this place leave with peace and salvation. Your pleasure. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If God did something in your life today,